I'm ready to speak, right? Yes, really. I really am. Yes, yes, really. Yes, yes. Oh, sermon title. Yes, really. You know, we're living in a time when we're trying to understand how to follow God and do God's will. And, you know, the entire Bible has a bunch of good stuff in there. But I thought I would start right in the beginning. Right in the beginning when God was with the very first human beings ever on the planet. And a very simple teaching happened that they didn't really get. I don't look at when we're going to get to the scriptures, but we can. So that's the important part. The thing is, we can learn from other people's mistakes, misgivings, problems, right? Challenges, however you want to put it. We can learn how to be people that are able to do the things that God is calling us all to do. I believe the quality of our life is determined by how much we actually follow God's directions. If you follow God's directions, just like you follow a recipe, you're going to get a good result. Correct? Yes, of course. So, we're going to go to the scriptures, and we're going to learn how to follow directions. Everybody ready for that? Beautiful. Excellent. I'm going to begin at chapter 2. Now, this is after God's created the entire world, and then he creates Adam, and then he places Adam in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord gave him this warning. You may freely eat any fruit in the garden, except from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die." So, instructions number one, eat anything you want in the Garden of Eden. It's there for your delight. You can have anything you want, except this one tree over here, its fruit has good and evil knowledge. Don't touch that. So we know Adam follows directions, right? Chapter 3. Now, what takes place in between all this is God creates a woman and gives her to Adam to be a helpmate. And so, obviously, you know, he's like, Adam's really happy that he's got a partner in life now. And so both of them are in the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure Adam says to Eve, that was her name, "God's given us this beautiful, beautiful place to live and be. We can eat any fruit we want from all of this beautiful trees around us, except that one over there, we're not allowed to eat from that one." She says, "Okay, beautiful. I'm with you, Adam." Now the serpent, chapter 3, "Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all creatures the Lord God had made." "Really?" he asked the woman. "Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Really? Are you sure about that, Eve? Really?" "Of course we may eat it," the woman told him. "It's only from the tree at the center of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die." "You won't die," the serpent hissed. "God knows that your eyes will be open when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. That's why God doesn't want you to eat it, Eve." The woman was convinced. Ruh-roh. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They had been naked prior to this, never felt shame before. Why? Now they think they're evil. Now they're not seeing themselves as having wrongdoing, the reason they feel the shame. They just feel shamed about who they are. which is an interesting phenomenon. This is where shame came into the world because of evil, which was from the serpent, as we see. Suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness, so they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. This is what shame does, right? Now they're ashamed, one, about their nakedness, which they never felt. Their body was beautiful. They never felt shame before until they saw and felt evil because of eating of that tree. But also, maybe there was a little guilt thrown in there about what they had done by disobeying God, one would hope. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." He had been naked before when God saw him, right? Suddenly now he feels shame about nakedness, feeling about himself. See the problem with understanding good versus evil? Even what was good, their body was good. God made it and said, "This is good." Now shame comes upon them and they start to act. It's the first negative thought that man had towards himself even. Still not ashamed that they ate of the fruit of the tree, however. "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord asked. "Have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat?" God is pretty smart. "Yes," Adam admitted. "Yes," Adam admitted. Oh, there's a comma. "But it was the woman you gave me who brought me the fruit and I ate it." This is where shame, now we got blame. "The woman you gave me," right? In the prior chapter, he's all happy that he gets a helpmate. Suddenly, she's not so great anymore, right? It was her fault, of course, yes. Oh, by the way, in chapter 2, God told Adam not to eat the fruit. He's the first person ever heard not to do something. But guess what Adam does? Blames his wife. I guess for those of us who have wives, it's a good thing to have one, right? So we can blame everything we do on someone else, right? You see suddenly how right away what we now call sin really is nothing more than one thing, disobeying God. They had everything at their disposal. They could have eaten anything. But what they felt by, because of what the enemy, who of course is the serpent, which we now know is the devil, who is the evil one that Jesus even refers to later on in Scripture. All of us, when we have what we think is not enough, you know, that one thing over there that's looked better than what we have, when we are not satisfied in what God gives us, you see what happens, how we get susceptible to wanting something more and something that God doesn't want us even to have, how easy it is for us to be influenced. We humans, we're no different than Adam and Eve, really. I mean, we're dissing on them, but really? Then the Lord God asked the woman, "How could you do such a thing?" "The serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." So there we go again. So it's not Eve's fault. It's the serpent's fault. If the serpent hadn't tempted me, I wouldn't have eaten it. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you will be punished. You will be singled out from all domestic wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You'll be groveling in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. This is basically a snake, right? Which we're all afraid of. So what's the moral of this story here? How about you do what God says to do? We can avoid shame. We can avoid guilt. We can avoid blame. If all we did was listen to what God has told us to do and just do it. Here's what happens to us, however. I believe what transpires is, one, you know, temptation comes from, is a synonym from the word temptation is allure, right? Something is alluring to us. But if you take the word apart, it's a lure. Something that baits us. It begins with one, the temptation comes when we're told something over here, and the enemy comes and says, "Are you really? Did God really say that?" So he tries to use confusion, right? He tries to say to us, "You didn't really hear it right." It's called deception. We all have to know what it is God is telling us to do. This is the only commandment that was ever given really initially by God. One thing, one small thing. Just don't eat of that. Eat everything you want to have. Just do what you want to do, but don't touch or look at that. Part of us sometimes in this not enoughness that many of us feel, and we see it particularly in our culture today, right? We just don't have enough. You know, we've got all these things, everything at our disposal, and there's that one other thing over there that maybe God's saying for us not to have, but we can't fight that temptation sometimes, can we? So that's just a material thing. I want to talk about spiritual things. When we see in the scriptures later on, after God puts down the Ten Commandments, and then there's a 613 commandments that are written in the Talmud or in the Old Testament, right? They had a lot of commandments, many of which were to protect and keep people safe and secure and blessed. And then there's other things about how to treat people as an example. I think in today, when we are going through our life process, and sometimes when we have a problem with somebody, I know maybe you guys don't, but maybe you have a little bit of a problem with somebody that's not exactly like you. And God, we hear the scripture that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we say, really? Really? That neighbor? We see in scripture that when the man asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? He was looking for an excuse, just like Adam and Eve were early on, right? You want to get down to the fine print, right? What exactly did God mean by this? There are so many places, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, Jesus said, do not judge. Do not criticize. Give your money to the poor. If you want to follow me, you lose your life and you follow me. And you give up everything else. Know all these things that you're looking at out here cannot matter to you. You have to follow God. There's only one God, and you have to follow that God's directions. When we are afraid of losing out on something, like missing out, and this is where the enemy works, because the enemy is still around. The prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 17 was about not that the people would be taken or the disciples taken out of the world, but that they would be protected from the evil one. The same evil one that was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the one that tempted Eve and Adam both, and both of them failed that test, is the same enemy we're all facing still today. And that enemy uses temptation and lures and confusion and comparison that we don't have what we want and other people have more than us, and then we create this conflict with us and other people. We get enticed by things and things that are outside of our realm where God says, don't touch, don't look. And throughout scripture, without going into all the details, the times particularly that people fall into sin, like say David and Bathsheba, there's the woman, she's out there bathing, then he looks at her. Don't look. Or if you are going to look, look the other way. But we see that was the greatest sin that David ever committed. He was bold enough and brave enough and strong enough, spiritually speaking, later to not take on Saul and kill Saul. So he let Saul go. So he did grow spiritually. But David will also be remembered, and so will his son Solomon, by the fact that they wanted something else or somebody else that didn't belong to him. When we go through our life, the easiest way to find joy and peace is to, one, be satisfied with what God gives you, whatever it is, and let enough be enough. And secondly, make sure you understand that you're enough. And the thing about Adam and Eve, particularly the shame that they felt about who they were, that began part of their demise of how they felt about themselves. And so they raised two children, Cain and Abel, who one was able to be good and follow God, and the other, we see, was someone jealous because of what the other brother had. You can see how this permeates who we are sometimes and what we can become in a negative way. When we stop comparing, when we tell the enemy, did God really say that? When he asks us that question, we say, yes, that's what he told me. When God says to love everybody no matter who they are, and the enemy says, are you sure about those people? Are you supposed to love them? We say to the enemy, yes. Yes. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I know that not everybody's going to follow these precepts, but I'm not speaking to everybody. I'm speaking to those that are watching and listening, and maybe to ourselves. The enemy is constantly trying to compare human beings against one and put them against one another. Who's good? Who's evil? Who's great? Who's not? Who's rich? Who's poor? All these categories that we put people into label and boxes. Someone's better than somebody else. And the enemy tries to tell us that. However, the scriptures tell us something different, that God created all people in God's image and likeness. And those of us that are following God, we must continue constantly to obey what it is God is telling us to do. So if you know the Ten Commandments, follow them. If you want to have a happy, blessed, prosperous, pain-free life, follow the scriptures that God teaches us in the Word. You won't feel ashamed and you won't feel guilty if you do what God tells you to do. How simple is that? So if God says, don't look at it, don't touch it, it's for a reason. If God says, go do this and love everybody and feed the poor, take care of the foreigners, take care of whoever they are, treat everybody equally, treat everybody as though you're treating God, and to take care of one another as our brother and sister's keepers, then that's what we're supposed to be doing. And because somebody else says to us, well, wait a minute, no. Are you sure that's what God really wants us to do, to love everybody? We have to have the pat answer. Yes, really. That is exactly what we're to do. I know there's evil, and I know there are evil people. I'm not discounting that. But we're not here to fight fire with fire, because both people get burned in that process. What we're here to do is for us to follow the scriptures, to live our life personally in the most authentic, godly, following directions of what God tells us to do, regardless of what other people are doing. So if God says for us to care for the poor, we're going to care for the poor. If God says we're to forgive everybody, we're going to forgive everybody. If God says to us, give up everything you have for the kingdom of God, you say, everything but, I got to keep this, right, God? We do exactly as God says, because God will bless us in the process. Poor Adam and Eve, they had everything. And poor Jesus, he had to die for the sins that Adam and Eve committed. And the rest of us, too, because I guess what I'm looking at here is, I don't know about you, but I kind of justify my behavior once in a while. Like, well, it was it was only, I only said that, God. It wasn't like I killed him or anything. Or, you know, when I was in the car business particularly, talk about being baited all the time. They used to want us to, you know, you're negotiating, and one of the things we would always throw in is floor mats. What if I gave you some floor mats? Now would you buy the car? The funny part is they came with a car. But it wasn't on the window sticker, so you always had an out. It wasn't, oh, it's not shown here. Well, it was in the standard equipment if it was over here. But needless to say. So it was always so difficult to try to justify what your boss is trying to tell you to say and, like, saying the truth to the person you're actually selling the car to. So I would say it this way. Ask me for some floor mats. Because I can get them for you. So you kind of like, but even there, it's like, wait a minute, which is it? So it was a very struggling process that I went through as a pastor and a car salesperson, which is kind of like an oxymoron for sure. However, sadly, when you look at surveys that have been done, although maybe I'm not still looking at that, and the survey might have changed by now, but pastors were like above car salesmen as far as being dishonest. Yikes. And it's sad how people get so, groups of people get generalized into whether you're honest or dishonest because of the profession that you're in, right? How easy is that? But needless to say, I want to say this. Adam was told what not to do. Eve was also told the same thing. We've also been told what not to do. Thou shalt not steal. Because in a way, when you're lying to someone and trying to tempt them and negotiate with them through a deception, because that's really what a lie is after all, you know, that's still stealing, right? So there's no way to justify. And yes, when our human part of us that we're battling all the time, the flesh is always fighting the spirit, there are always going to be times when we can justify. You know, it's kind of like the guy cut you off in traffic. So, of course, you're justified by whatever you call them in your car. Or maybe not. So, as we're growing in our spiritual walk, first of all, I'd like for all of us to be satisfied with whatever God gave us. He gave us life. He gave us life. He gave us the breath that's in our very being right now. He's keeping us alive, those of us that are alive, right? And he also chooses our time of death, which is, he also is sovereign over that. But God has given us so much blessing that we can just be satisfied for what we have, and we need to stop looking at what somebody else has or what's out there that's more, because that says to us God's not enough. I'm not saying we're not here to grow and prosper and be abundant in that respect. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is it's not worth your soul to give up a part of yourself for something of a material thing that only lasts a temporary time frame. Or our relationships with one another, our relationship with God is by far the most important thing any of us can ever have. Just think about Adam and Eve were in that garden. There was God right in the middle, walking with them, talking with them, hanging out with them. They never felt ashamed in their beauty of their naked bodies. They were just perfect as they were. But because of their disobedience and because of wanting something else that they were tempted to have, they lost that sense of innocence and paradise. And God only walked the earth one more time when Jesus came on this earth. And he's going to come back later and walk with us. But Adam and Eve, by listening to the bait that the enemy gave them, they went from everything that was more than enough to thinking they didn't have enough. And then, unfortunately, their human behavior kicked in. And they became dissatisfied going forward. So I want more than that for us. I want us, and if you all have to agree since you're in here, and those that are watching, whatever God says to do, you do. And whatever God says not to do, you don't do. 100. I'm going to. And if your wife or husband or other person outside somewhere tries to say, really, you sure that's what God really meant by that? Just say, yes, really. Yes, really. That is exactly what God said. And if you really want to truly understand even more about what God wants from us, look at the example of Jesus Christ. And you read the Sermon on the Mount, and he will tell you everything you need to know about what to do and what not to do. Did God really say not to judge? Yes, he did. Did God really say not to criticize?
Yes, really.
Did God say to give up your life and follow him?
Yes, really.
Really? You sure? What part of your life? The whole life? Well, I guess I have a group in here that's going to follow what God's wanting us to do. You know what happens when you do that? You don't feel shame. You don't have to blame anybody. You can look at yourself and say, wow, I'm obeying God. I'm doing what God's asking me to do. And you know what God does with that? He blesses us on top of that as well. But more importantly, you can put your head on the pillow at night and you don't have to have that guilt trip of what you didn't do today or what you said that was wrong or what you did that was wrong, and you're plagued by that sense of shame inside of you. You can be at peace. Peace, peace, peace. Every time you think about doing something that you know really isn't something God wants you to do, talk to yourself, in fact. If the enemy tries to come in and tempt you, or someone in your life tries to tempt you, and God knows if you look out there all the time in the news or Facebook or social media, there's all kinds of places that all kinds of things are being said. And you could be wrapped right up into that and get confused, right? And you can respond to that in a negative way, can't you? No, you can't. Because you can, but you shouldn't, exactly. Because Jesus even said, even if you're angry with someone, it's sinful, almost as much as murdering someone. Wow. So read the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and 6 of Matthew. And it's also, you can find it in Luke. But if nothing else, when God tells you something in your own gut, follow that. You will have a life filled with joy and abundance and happiness that you can't even imagine. And you'll be stress-free, shame-free, guilt-free, and blessed by God. Is that what you want for today? Really?
Yes, really.
Yes, really.